spoilers for me. In general, I don't mind them unless I'm super into it. So we watched, Stacey and I were pretty big into Ted Lasso, and it just ended. And the problem is it would release an episode every week, and it would release at midnight. So you know there are people watching at midnight, and we wouldn't get it till like maybe days later. So I'd have to avoid those. I didn't want to know what happened there. But in general, I'm similar to Katina in that, like, I'm fine if I know it. I don't necessarily want to know, but I'm cool with knowing. I still want to go back and see the story. Same with a book. I might know how it ends, but I still want to read it. I enjoy the story. I ask that because today, in some sense, we're going to spoil our parable before we tell it a little bit. We're going to kind of hit the ending first. We're in the parable of the shrewd manager. Usually what we've been doing is we'll read through the parable, doing parables all summer, and we'll read through it and then kind of at the end get at Jesus' lesson or hear what Jesus is like. Here's why I want you to know this. We're going to do it backwards today. We're going to basically be seeing the ending of the movie and then going back and watching the movie kind of thing. And we're going to do that punchline first. And I think for this parable, it actually helps understand it. As I was studying it, reading about it, many say this is notoriously one of the more difficult parables to figure out or to kind of like really interpret what's the big thing Jesus is getting at. And I think actually looking at the lesson first kind of helps. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to start by just reading what I call the punchline of it. And it's going to be Luke 16, verses 8 and 9. Verses 1 through 7 is the parable. We're going to read 8 and 9. It'll be right up there behind me. It's at the Bibles on your table. They are bookmarked. If at any point any of you would like to use a large print Bible, they are back at the info table back there. Ask them with a name tag. We'll grab you one of those. We have those. But let's get reading this. Luke 16, 8 through 9, the punchline, kind of the main idea of the parable. It says this, and this is Jesus talking. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's kind of the end. So it's called the parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus talks about acting shrewdly. And as I started, I'm like, I don't know that I could define shrewdly. So I looked it up. And it is acting in a way that shows sharp powers of judgment. So we have in this parable, and we're going to get there, we have kind of a boss or a master and a manager or employee scenario going on. And we want to remember this parable is taught to the disciples. So this is taught would be to us or to the disciples is how it's taught. And what Jesus says is this manager, this guy that's running the money, acted shrewdly with what he had. He showed sharp powers of judgment. And Jesus says people of the world are good at acting shrewdly with their worldly stuff. We're going to use that super descript term today, stuff. And this would be wealth or possessions or just things we have here. And he says they use it really well for their own ends, for their own future. But then when he's saying people of the light, in essence, Christians, people that follow him, are less good at this. We're not so great at using our worldly stuff for our spiritual ends or our spiritual future. See, we believe as Christians, we have a different future. We believe in a heavenly future, an eternity with God that others may not believe in. So Jesus is saying we should use our stuff with that future in mind, that heaven is promised to us. We should be thinking about the fact that we'll be in heaven. That's kind of what he's getting at with the disciples. We need to think this way. And what's tricky about that is we live in a society or a culture here, right? There is stuff here. There are people here. There's all this going on here. But we're really about something else. We're about something bigger, something heavenly. So kind of the point I want you to take today is this. We want to be in the world, because we live here, be in the world, but live like you're out of this world. Live like we're heading to heaven. Be in the world, but live like you're out of this world. There's a quote I want to share from that I think hits this pretty well. It's an old Greek philosopher quote that I read as I was reading a book, not even studying for this, and this quote popped up, and I thought it fit. It says this, Christians do not live in separate cities of their own, speak any special dialect, nor practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township, Greek or foreign, each man's lot has determined and conform to ordinary local usage in their clothing, diet, and habits. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own countries, their behavior is more like that of transients. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. So in essence, we're here, we have a lot of the same things others do, but we're kind of passing through on our way to heaven. right? We don't use our things, or we shouldn't, our money, our stuff, anything else, in the same way others do, because we believe in a different future. So we're going to go back and look at the parable and see how Jesus teaches this lesson. He's going to see how Jesus uses a manager in the story to live for that manager's own future. So this will be Luke 16, 1 through 7. Here's the parable. Let's read it. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will still welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill, make it 800. So that happens, and then his boss kind of commends him for acting shrewdly. What we have here is we have this manager, and his job is, in essence, to manage his boss's money. That's his job. Now, he's accused of wasting it in some way. It doesn't say how. We don't know that he's stealing it or what he's doing, and that's not really the point. But somehow, he is using it poorly, so his boss calls him in and says, 'You're going to be fired.' He's like, 'Get your accounts in order, everything you managed. Let me see the things, and then you're done.' So now he's like, 'I got to figure this out.' Any of you that have ever known you're facing a layoff probably know, like, oh, man, I got to figure out what's coming. I got to know what I'm going to do. He lives in a time, obviously, there's no unemployment help. He needs to make things work. He's like, 'My job's going to be gone. I'm too small or weak to do physical labor. He's too proud to beg. There's not a lot of options in his day, right? He can't jump on LinkedIn or Indeed and find a new job.' Then all of a sudden, he has this aha, his light bulb moment. 'I got it. I know what I'm going to do.' So he calls in all the accounts, one by one. He does this in secret, one by one. Everybody that he manages. And he says, 'Take what you owe, and we're going to reduce it.' Now, he does this in olive oil and wheat. The reason most people think this is probably the case, in this day, Jews were forbidden from charging interest on money they lent. So they may have asked for repayment through goods like olive oil and wheat, because it might be a little tougher to know how much. Like, if Chris loans me $100 and he asks for the payment back in coffee, it might be harder to know if I'm actually giving him $100 back in coffee. He can maybe secretly charge the interest on it, because we're not really sure. That's probably what's happening here, right? So what the manager is probably doing is erasing a lot of the interest that would, in essence, be owned, right? Now, who wouldn't want an interest-free loan, right? Many of us own homes or anything like that. Take the interest away. Sounds great. So the manager now is like, okay, I'm going to be in the good graces of these debtors, because when I'm out of a job, I don't have a place to live, maybe they'll take some pity on me. Maybe they'll pull me in, right? He's like, maybe they'll do me a solid and I'm out of work pretty soon. He knows his future is in trouble, so he used what he has to look out for himself. He's like, I got to prepare for my future, and he has that light bulb moment of how to do it. My son Jeremiah is 7. He'll be a second grader, and he oftentimes thinks about his future. Here's him thinking. For so long, he would tell me, Dad, I want to be a zoologist or an animal behaviorist. If you've ever met my son, he's probably rattled off animal or dinosaur facts to you. Now, so often, like many kids, he's ready to talk about a lot of things when it's bedtime, when you're trying to get him to go to sleep. Now he's like, Dad, I want to talk. So I come in one day, he's like, Dad, I got it. I know what I want to be when I grow up. I'm like, yeah, what? Animal stuff, zoologist? Like, no, I'm going to be a genetic engineer. I'm like, why? So I asked him about it. He's like, well, what I want to do is I want to take plants and make hybrids out of plants and animals. It's like, sure. I mean, why not? I don't know what it exactly means. I'm pretty confident he doesn't either, but he was convinced, and he still is, because I followed up about this yesterday, that this is what's going to be my future. This is my aha moment. Dad, I got it. I know what I want to do. Now, I know it's going to change as he grows up, but I was like, great, dude. That sounds awesome. Way to think it through. So the boss in this story, in this parable, commends his manager. He's like, all right, you acted shrewdly, not honestly, but shrewdly. Use some judgment. You had to take care of yourself. The boss can't basically say, well, that was interest that he let go, because he's not allowed to charge interest. So he commends him for acting shrewdly. He commends him for having that light bulb moment, because he used what he had to look out for his future. For us, God has given us many things, and he wants us to use them for our future with him. We need that kind of light bulb kind of moment, or just to live with that light idea of what we can do. So let's look at how we can get there. How can we use what God has given us for our future with him? And the first thing I think we want to do is remember that everything we have is God's. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul's actually writing about clean versus unclean food, which was a huge day, or a huge thing in the Jews' day. There were a lot of laws about it. And his point is that if God created this food, it's clean. If it comes from God, it's good. But the point is, it's God's, right? The food is God's. We shouldn't call it unclean. You can eat it. Just like our possessions, our stuff, it's God's. Because of Jesus, there is freedom in what we have, and we can use it. God just wants us to use it for him. So let's remember that it belongs to God. Think about our money. Money is always one to talk about. Maybe you have heard the phrase that, well, money is just evil, or having a lot of money is evil. And that the Bible says that. Well, it doesn't actually say that. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." So really, money can be totally great. There's a lot that we can do with money, and we can do it well when we remember that it comes from God. Now, you might say, "I worked hard for my money. That's mine, right? I went to work every day." And I believe that. I am not negating any of the hard work any of you put in to do that. But think about the fact that maybe God gave you the abilities to do your job, the discipline to develop the skills, the opportunities for that job or that promotion or that setting, whatever it was. So that, and it's not discrediting you or your hard work, but it still comes from God. We just want to keep that perspective. Same thing with our possessions, our stuff, how they were made, how we got them, where they came from. Keep the perspective that it is from God. So our money and our possessions are from God, and they should be used how he would want them to be used. This can be hard, right? Somebody is telling you how to use and do everything that you have with it. Stacy and I have been watching the show Yellowstone. Anybody watch this one on TV? Just a few. Basically, you don't have to have watched it, but it's all about a family that owns a ranch in Montana, and this is dominated by the father, played by Kevin Costner, and he controls anything and everything that happens on this ranch. His kids that live there, that come back, they're adults but are helping him, he wants control. He's telling them how to do anything with their money, with the stuff, with anything on the ranch, how they're using their jobs. Everything comes back to him, right? He kicked a son out of the house at one point because he was using his skills for himself, not for his father, not the way his father wanted. Because what is the dad is saying here is about building this empire, keeping this. You will use what you have how I want you to. Now, thankfully for us, God isn't this dominating or selfish God like that. But everything does come from him, and he wants us to use everything for him that he's given us. So let's look at that. Now, I don't think when we talk about using everything for God, I don't think that means we can't save for our futures, savings or retirements or putting things away for your kids for funds or colleges. I think that's totally fine. But I think what Jesus is getting at is not to hoard a bunch of wealth or possessions because it's fleeting, it's temporary, right? Instead, be generous with that. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 is a passage I've talked about before, but here it is again. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This passage comes in Jesus' day. Things were not well protected in the home. So money, any money that they had, might have just been stored kind of in a center room of the house where it could easily be stolen. Same thing with a lot of clothes or garments. Moths or vermin can easily get in and rip it and destroy it. So Jesus' idea is that, like, if you have a lot of something, it's probably temporary. It's probably fleeting. Whether it gets stolen, it gets eaten up by the bugs or the vermin, it's going to go away. It's going to let you down. So why not use it for something? Why not use it for God? Do things that please God with what you have. Think about the manager in the parable. He actually blessed others with what he had at his disposal, right? Here's what he had. He had these accounts that he could charge on. And he took that money and he made it lower for the other people. He blessed other people with that. So using things for other people, this is a lesson sometimes we try to teach our kids. Joella has this book here. It's called The Duckling Gets a Cookie. It's by Mo Willems, phenomenal kids author. I love Mo Willems. This guy here is a pigeon, and the pigeon takes center stage in a lot of his books, but he has a duckling here. And what happens in this book is the duckling starts the book and gets a cookie. And the pigeon shows up and is like, wait a minute, how'd you get a cookie? He's like, I want a cookie. I ask for things all the time. And there's other books where the pigeon is asking to do all kinds of things and for all sorts of stuff, and he doesn't get to. He wants to drive a bus and get pets and all this stuff. And says, no. So he's like, why did you get that cookie? And the duckling says, so I can give it to you. It's simple. The duckling got the cookie, so now he can give it to the pigeon. Then he gets another one later in the book, but he got a cookie and gave it away. This is a great story. Joelle would be like, look, he had this cookie and he gave it away, using something you have to bless others. The manager, again, in our story, had this money or these accounts at his disposal to deal with. He blessed the debtors by taking away some of their debt. Now, you might think, but that wasn't his money to do that with. That was his boss's. Yeah. But remember, our money, our stuff, is also God's. He would want us to give some away also. So let's bless some people with what we have, because it's what God would want. That can be our light bulb moment. Everything we have comes from God. Let's use it how he wants. He wants us to be for others. We can do that while we're here, right? We can use our stuff, our money, our possessions for others while we're here, because we're about something bigger. We're about that time with heaven and with God. So with our money, there are lots of ways to bless people with money, right? And anytime we talk about giving and being generous with money, I don't think Jesus ever teaches to give so much money away that you're really putting yourself in danger or you can't pay your bills or buy food. I don't think that's what he does. But what he wants is for us to just be generous, to give in the way that maybe is a little bit uncomfortable. Practically, we have two drives we talked about between Meadow Ridge and the school supply drive. You can give to that, whether you give financially to it or the items. You go and buy the items yourselves, right? That is serving and loving some kids, blessing some kids in this area that really need some help. Maybe you could tip a little extra at the coffee shop or at a restaurant. I was at a pastor's conference about, 4 or 5 years ago in Indiana. And the convention was at a hotel, and there was a coffee shop inside the hotel. And we start a session one morning, and the guy that's kind of emceeing gets up and starts talking about, hey, let's be generous with our dollars at the coffee shop. Because he said he went in, and the barista asked him, hey, what's the convention this week? What's going on? He said, oh, it's a pastor's conference. And the barista responded, oh, no wonder our tips suck. Because the perception was that Christians or pastors don't tip well. He's like, let's be generous with that. So can we do that? Or then with your items. When you're done with stuff, or you have more than what you need, can we donate or give it away rather than selling it? And there's nothing wrong with selling items. All right, I see it's all over, you know, Facebook Marketplace and Craigslist and all these kinds of things. And that's fine, you can do that. But is there something you could give away? Is there somebody that could really use something that you have, or an organization or a person? Because think about the relationship you might be able to build by doing that, by giving it to somebody and letting them have it. You can say, okay, I don't have money, I don't have stuff, I have nothing I can give. I do think you do have something you can give. And we can give compassion and kindness as well. The manager actually gave those things. He might have been unintentional, but by lowering the debt of these people, he was kind to them. That was compassionate towards them, right? Jesus was a kind and compassionate guy, right? Jesus had that heart, and he gave kindness and compassion and that heart to us, right? They aren't missing. We have those. They might be hidden inside us, but I think they're there to come out. So if we think, I don't have money, I don't have stuff to be generous with, can you be generous with your compassion and your kindness? Because when we give money or items or compassion and kindness and those things, it reflects God well, right? Because we're godly people. It reflects God well. It reflects us well. And to our main point today, it grows our relationship with God, which points to that future with God, that heavenly time with God, that living like we're out of this world. And I want to hit on that growing our relationship with God part. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So our relationship with God starts by us being saved, and that only happens by the ridiculously awesome grace of God and the faith we have in him. Right? Doing all this stuff, being generous, giving all this doesn't actually save us. But in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it does say we were created to do good works for him. He wants us to do things that please him. He takes joy and pleasure when we do things for others. This actually makes our bond with him stronger. We talk about growing our relationship with Jesus by spending time with him, right? Reading the Bible and praying and all this kind of stuff. And we're going to hit on that more in a little mini-series in September. And that's totally true. That is one way to really grow your relationship. But I also think being generous, loving people the way God loves, also strengthens and grows our relationship. It's not an either or, it's a both and, right? All these different things can help us grow our relationship with God. Think about how you've grown relationships with people, right? And how you maybe have done that. Now I want to flip it and use a little different example, how I grew things. There's an avocado up there. I'm going to talk about growing my relationship with avocado, and this seems ridiculous, but it makes sense. I'll get there. I never used to like avocado, so you could say I never had a relationship with avocado at all. But then I had some legit guacamole one time. I was in a meeting, and there's a dude that was in the meeting from Bolivia, and he sat there and he made fresh guac right there in front of us at the meeting, and we all ate it, and it was like the best tasting thing I've ever had. And I was like, okay, this is mostly avocado. Maybe I can give that a chance. Well, I kept trying it. I was like, okay, this is better. Started using it in other ways, on salad, on toast. And now it's like, man, there is nothing better than cutting into that perfectly ripe avocado. I use it all the time in different ways. But the point is, having it in guac, having it in different things, grew my appreciation and how much I like avocado. Doing different things with God, praying, reading your Bible, also loving others, being generous, all of these things combined grow us into a big, strong relationship with God. It's also growing a friendship with God. Think about it like that. The end of this parable says, make friends that will welcome you into that eternal dwelling. Only God can welcome us into that heavenly dwelling, into eternity with him. Our friends are great here on earth, but only God can welcome us like that. So when we use what he gave us for him, it's actually looking out for our future that we have with him. It's growing that relationship. He's ready. He's smiling there to open the door for us. So kind of as we wrap up, I want you to think about your future a little bit. And now think about your future past that future, right? That's the one Jesus wants us to be focused on. Because he came, he died, and he rose, so we have that heavenly future with him. Keep that in your mind and live like that is what's coming. Be smart with what you have, but also be generous with what you have. You're here, be present. But remember, everything we have is a blessing from God, is a gift from God, and it really belongs to him. So using it to love and bless others is using it for him, and this is money, stuff, our kindness, our compassion, our time. Use it for God, and this grows your relationship with him. And think about growing that relationship. Think about that smile it could bring to God and that smile that's going to be there when he opens the door to our eternal home to heaven. So let's be in the world that we're in, but live knowing that we're really out of this world. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this parable today. God, I thank you that we have that future with you, that it talks about, that we have eternity with you, God, and that's promised to us. And we know that that's coming. So God, I pray for all of us that we would think about how we can live in that way, live preparing for that future, that we can take what we have, God, and be generous with us. God, I pray that you would give us the opportunities to be generous. Put it right in front of us that we have those opportunities, and then put it on our hearts to do so. I pray that we would all see different ways in our lives, whether it's money or possessions or just our time or our kindness, our compassion, God, any of those things, that we'd be able to be generous, use those to serve others. And by serving others, God, we're really serving you. So God, I thank you again for today. In your name, amen.